read a few words from the Gospel of John and chapter 3. The Gospel of John and chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which means he was a separatist. He had tremendous respect for the law of God, and it was all his desire to keep that law. He was also a member of the ruling council of the Jews, the great Sanhedrin. And one night he came to speak with Christ. It's possible that he came at night because he was afraid of his own reputation, what others might think of him. But it's more likely, I think, that he came by night so that he could have a private conversation with Christ, and one which was uninterrupted. His opening words, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him, show that the Lord's miracles had evidently impressed him. And on account of those miracles, he wanted to know more about this man which had arisen in Israel, more about the word which he was teaching to the people. The Lord Jesus, ignoring his courteous and even flattering address, in which he hailed the Lord as a teacher come from God, he proceeds straight to the heart of things. He tells him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What he means by that is, of course, that although Nicodemus was a Jew, and a very pious Jew, and a very privileged Jew, yet he needed to undergo a great change, the great change, the great change which is called in the Bible the new birth. And without that change, no matter what he had in the way of religion and of honor, he could not enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, I think, was taken aback. This was immediately too personal for him. And he resented the turn that this conversation had taken. And he deliberately chooses to misunderstand the Lord. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? But the Lord won't let him get away like that. And so the Lord says to him again, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. To be born of water is to be born physically and naturally. He'd experienced that. He was a Jew. But he needs to be born anew, born again. He hadn't experienced that. He needs to be changed and renewed so that he was not only a Jew, but a true believer. One of God's true people. Then comes verse 6, which is our text this morning. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now that simply means this. Physical birth produces sinful human nature. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Spiritual birth, by the power of the Holy Spirit, produces a new, holy, spiritual nature. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So there we have it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I want to take those two statements this morning and to see what is their meaning. First of all, flesh. The Lord Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Although flesh is sometimes taken in the scriptures for the body, and human flesh is humanity in general, the second use of the term here signifies not that, but what is corrupt in man, a fallen nature, a sinful nature. That which is the principle and root of all sin. And what our Lord is saying is this. By natural birth, a sinful nature is communicated to others. Now, flesh can be used in this second sense, therefore, of that which is sinful in man. Probably the first mention of it is in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. It describes that carnal part of man, that root in his being, that root of evil, the carnal mind. It's the old man in us which is corrupt according to its lusts. Ephesians 4:22. That which is born naturally then is corrupt. or sinful. A human nature which is ungodly, unrighteous. That which is born of the flesh is flesh in this secondary sense. Meaning is sinful, inherently sinful. The scriptures often reason with us in that way. How can anything clean in the book of Job come out of that which is unclean? When men produce children through women, and that which is produced is flesh in the moral sense. It is sinful. It is corrupt. Why is it particularly called flesh? Well, because this sinful root in us is conveyed through the body. But chiefly, the point is that it is carnal and fleshly. It's that root within us that causes us to be obsessed with the things of the flesh. Things which are things we are passionate about, maybe, but things which only gratify our lower desires. The Apostle Paul writes of this in Galatians chapter 5, and you'll see there in verse 17 or verse 16, he speaks of man's root nature in him as the flesh, and then he speaks of the lust of the flesh. And in verse 17 he says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and these are contrary the one to the other. So the flesh produces desires, produces longings, yearnings, and that flesh is totally contrary to the holy part of us if we are born again, and that new part of us which longs for holiness and for godliness. It's called flesh, I think, for a reason. It's called flesh because it's like a carcass which is laid into one place and before long deteriorates in its condition, and it breeds maggots and vermin. That's what's in man. A fallen, wicked nature which breeds various lusts, desires, purposes. The apostle refers to it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, and he says this: cut off concerning the former conversation or behavior, the old man. That's it. The old man. What you were originally. And he describes this old man as corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. Flesh, then, is a veritable mass of corruption. It is bad in itself, but it produces those attitudes, those thoughts, and those desires which are totally sinful. The body of the sins of the flesh. Colossians 2:11. The body, that's the nature. The sins of the flesh, that's what it wants. And that's where it will lead. And the sad proof of what our Lord is teaching here is seen in the fact that men sin from their earliest years. We know in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now, he's not taught that evil to do it. It's not that a child sees a pattern of evil which he may follow, but it is rather that instinctively a child does wrong. What's the source of this? Within him. The body of sin. The nature of the child is ungodly. But we also find, and it's very confirming, is this, that men and women sin continually. Genesis 6:5, the wickedness of man was great, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. So what's the source of it? Within man. The root of his nature. That's why he goes on sinning all the time. Man sins from birth. He sins continually and universally. This is true. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So why is sin so common, so prevalent? Why is it universal? Because there's something wrong with man's nature. And he acts according to his nature. And therefore, he sins. So we would say that men sin of their own accord. They slide into this state without any external pressure upon them to go that way, because that's the way they themselves want to go and they themselves want to do. In the book of Proverbs we have this very telling statement, Proverbs 29:15, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Just let a person be. Let a person develop. And he'll develop into a sinner. Because in his heart, there is something fundamentally wrong. Something fundamentally evil. Corruption then lies within our nature. A corrupt tree, Jesus said, bringeth forth corrupt fruit. In man's case, the tree is bad. And therefore, the fruit is wholly unacceptable. In Matthew chapter 15 and verses 18 and 19, our Lord takes this up. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. So men are corrupted because of what's in them. Because of that principle which is rotten to the core. That principle just produces sins. It's the source and spring of sin, transgression, and iniquity. Paul deals with this at great length in Romans chapter 7. And he says, it is sin that dwelleth in me. There's the confession. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? There's the cry for help. Do we wonder that men are sometimes inhumane, that they are sometimes cruel and selfish and vicious, that they behave like beasts? It's the nature of man that's wrong. That which is born of the flesh is carnal. It is corrupt. It is defiled. That's what man is. That's his nature. And hence there are motions of sin which work in our members. That is, the members of our body. Romans 7 and verse 5. No man therefore has the strength to do good. There is an aversion to what is good. There is an enmity. The carnal or fleshly mind is enmity against God. Now when God works in a man, he sees to it that this corrupt nature is challenged. And it is resisted. Because he effects a change in man. He creates in him something new. And this something new, which John calls the seed which remaineth in him, that is very different from the flesh. It is something created by the Spirit of God, something new, something holy. And it has its own desires and aspirations and intentions. Very different from what was there in the beginning. It's a point of philosophy as to why, when God worked in us, why didn't he eradicate the flesh and just give us a new spirit? Well, God doubtless did what was wise. The fact that there's two of us, as it were, in one body, there's the old man, which is craving after the sins of the unconverted life. There's a new man, which is desiring the holiness of the holy life. This keeps us humble. God knows that pride is our great enemy. If we vaunted up with pride, we fall into all manner of sin. But this old nature was not eradicated, totally destroyed, so that men would walk humbly with their God. It also means that men and women in whom the change has taken place and who receive this new nature realize that they very much depend upon the Lord every day. It's the old nature makes them aware of their essential weakness. They know that it would be so easy to lapse into sin, to give way to these wrong urges, which surprise us sometimes. So we look to the Lord for daily strength, living by faith of the Son of God. It also makes us watchful. We can't trust our hearts, can we? Because there's two forces here, the flesh and the spirit. And therefore we must take heed to ourselves, keep our hearts with all diligence, observe any decline, also any temptation, any concession, take remedial measures at once. As it keeps us humble, it keeps us dependent upon Christ, it keeps us watchful. It teaches us also the fact that this old nature isn't eradicated. It teaches us the wonder of God's grace. We're constantly reminded that if we were left, we would be totally base. And that causes us to admire the grace of God. That God loves us. That God pardons our sins. He restores our souls. If ever we give way to the old nature, we are what we are, friends, by the grace of God. There's a final reason why God didn't eradicate sin from our natures, and it's this, that it's a great motivation to seek heaven. Our trouble with the old man, the old sins, constant reminder of corruption within, and our having to say no to these passions and to repel them makes us long for heaven. where nothing that defileth shall enter in, where we shall be free from the presence and from the power of sin. Well, all that said, we are flesh. That which is born of the flesh, that is, which is born physically and bodily, is flesh in this other sense. It is carnal. It is corrupt. It is depraved. And it's ever prompting us to go against God's law and to go against God himself. So what do we do to subdue the flesh? If it's not to be destroyed, it surely must be contained, kept under, overcome. Well, there are certain things we should recall in bringing it under. The Bible word for it is mortification. Putting these desires to death. We might first reflect on how evil sin is. Think back to when you were, before you were born again. Kind of person you were, what you were capable of. And if you had been allowed, what fearful mistakes you would have made. What dreadful sins you would have committed. Reflect on that. Reflect on what the apostle calls the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And secondly, look to the Word of God and daily read God's Word. Jesus said, sanctify them through the truth, that is, make them holy through the truth. Thy Word is truth. A constant reference to the Word of God will check these desires and will lead us to see the source of them. Not to give way to them. The Word of God will remind us of what awaits for the wicked, and that it's by the Word of God received that we are daily renewed. See the sinfulness of sin. Have recourse to the Word of God. Keep up prayer. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said to his disciples, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. So we should pray not only that God would forgive our sins every day, but he would not lead us into temptation, but would deliver us. Fourthly, we should maintain fellowship with God's people. That is what our old nature does not like one little bit. He that walketh with the wise will be wise, says Solomon. Whereas evil communications corrupt, so if you're with the ungodly and the unrighteous, they will corrupt you. Nevertheless, true that if you're with the people of God, they will sanctify you. And lastly, see that only by resisting these wrong desires and denying the corruption in our hearts. Is there to be blessing in our lives? Truly, the psalmist says, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. He's good to them. And he blesses them. And at the end of life, he will admit them into his presence to be blessed and happy forever. So there's every incentive given to us to seek holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The way we are born is that we are fallen. We're not born innocent. We are born sinful children. And that nature which we derive from physical birth is corrupt. And it will lead to corruption. And we turn to this other word. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, the second use of the word flesh in our text means our fallen nature. The second use of the word spirit in our text means the new nature which God creates in his people. So spirit, in the second part of the verse, is not the soul, the human spirit, because every man has a soul and a human spirit. But he's talking of something which is peculiar to those in whom the Spirit has worked, who have experienced the new birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So what's he talking about? Well, it's the opposite to the flesh. If the flesh is another way of describing our sinful nature with its sinful propensities, the spirit is the opposite. A holy nature which God has imparted, with holy desires. Now Jesus teaches us here that the Holy Spirit of God is the author of this. If you look in the book of Ezekiel and chapter 36, you have it stated very plainly. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The Spirit of God then creates a new nature. He creates a new principle within us, whence come very different thoughts, very different desires. It's like the divine nature. In fact, Peter says he has made us partakers of the divine nature. So what he's done is created something new in us, which produces a new person, and it produces a new life. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is that new basis within us. And it has very different desires, different pursuits to the old man. So we see that there is a conflict in the Christian. There's no conflict in the non-Christian, because there's only one nature prevailing in him, and it's that which is sinful, and therefore he sins repeatedly, constantly. But God, by his Spirit, has done a new thing in his believing people. He's put a new root in them. So if you like, the old root is a noxious weed, and it grows up, and it's unpleasant, and it has a dreadful odor that produces a poisonous fruit. God has planted something new in the people of God. It's the seed in him, the seed which remains, and it produces an exquisite flower, the flower of holiness, righteousness, that which is like God, and the two grow side by side. The noxious weed and the beautiful flower. So the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other. And we have a liberty. We can either have recourse to the sort of person we were, following the sinful principle, or recourse to the person that we've become, following the holy principle. It is what Bunyan called a holy war in man's soul. A holy war. What we must do is to deny what the old nature wants. We must approve what the new nature wants. It's every way desirable to follow the new nature, because that leads to holiness. And holiness is an excellent quality. It makes us like God, who is glorious in holiness. Holiness gives us the mark of all God's people. They are holy. God has set apart the godly for himself. And if we go with the new nature, then the upright are his delight. God will be pleased, and he will bless, and he will send 1,000 encouragements to us. Nothing is more honorable than holiness of life. That's what the new nature wants. That's what it suggests. That's where all its promptings lead. devotion to God, adherence to His law, likeness to His Son, holiness of life. And as I close this morning, let me encourage you not only to deny the old nature, but to agree to what the new nature wants, to satisfy the new nature. What help have we got to do that? Well, God has given us the Sabbath day to keep holy. Not only is it the day which needs to be kept holy, but the persons who observe it have every opportunity afforded to them to be holy on that day, to seek God in His presence, to praise Him, to pray to Him, to hear His word, to fellowship with His people. The Sabbath is a great means to strengthen what is newly wrought in us and to satisfy those desires. The word of God in prayer. We read in the word of God how we should be. Prayer asks help to make us what we should be. Use these means. Set the Lord always before you in life, so that when you feel the risings of original sin, remember God is your witness. Can you sin before the face of God? Let that be a restraint to you. Talk of the things of God together. They that feared the Lord spake off one to another. We need encouragement. We need strengthening. This often comes from other believers, sympathizing with our case, giving us godly advice, showing us and teaching us the way to live. Keep Jesus in sight. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, can we grieve the Lord by giving way to sin? Is this the purpose for which we were saved? To wallow in the filth of iniquity? Is that what Calvary was all about? Is that what the Spirit's work was all about? God forbid. We have been delivered not to live like swine, but to live like angels. Therefore, in gratitude to Him, follow holiness. Perfect holiness in the fear of God. And lastly, dear friends, be filled with the Spirit. What that means is give the Spirit full control of you within and without. Yield to Him the keys of your dwelling. Give Him access and right to your heart and to your life, so that there's room for nothing else. There's no room for self, sinful self. The Spirit of God pervades the life of the believer. And being filled with the Spirit, we shall be led by the Spirit, not in the ways of sin. No, no. In the ways of obedience. The more we yield to the Spirit, the more we feel His influence and power in our lives, the greater the hope we have that we shall not fall back to what we were, but press on to what we should be. Give Him your all then. Come into His presence and give your heart to Him again. Give your life to Him. Give everything that you are to Him. Because you don't want to go back to what you were. But you want to go on to what He would have you be. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. It's divine. Something God has wrought in you. Like to God Himself. Follow the motions of your Spirit. You will do what God wants you to do. And you will be holy, even as the Lord is holy. The choice is with you. The liberty is yours. But the facts are these. Yield to the old nature, and you will perish. Follow the new nature, and you will spiritually live and eternally live with God. Amen.